Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've placed us here in this community. God, I just echo what Jordan has said and what Elizabeth has asked us to pray for, God, that you would give us favor with the right people so that we could find a permanent place to continue to be an outpost in this community, God, that we could be a church that truly seeks to share the gospel. God, it's our mission statement for our church, God, that we would live the gospel life to glorify you and to make disciples. God, let us not forget that. Let us not get caught up in trying to do church, trying to put a building up so that we can feel more like a church. But God, let us realize that we are the church everywhere we go and everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Gospel Life Church, how are we this morning? Everybody good? I'm good. I'm glad to be here. You guys have already been good morning like five times, so I'm not going to do it again, but I'm excited to be here today. We got Luke 13, 1 through 9 is going to be our passage today, if y'all want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Before I do get into our passage for today, though, I want to do a little bit of a recap just to kind of catch us up to where we're at in Luke 13 as we begin this chapter today, because this is the conclusion of a story arc that we've been following in our church, at least, for about 8 weeks now. And it goes back, it definitely goes back to chapter 12. It's all of chapter 12 in the beginning of this, but really I think it kind of goes back to the very end of chapter 11, because what we see in chapter 11 is Jesus has just had dinner with the Pharisees, right? And he leaves that dinner, and that's where we pick up in chapter 12. As soon as he gets done with that dinner, chapter 12 starts, and he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." I think that's kind of a funny detail. Jesus sits down and has dinner with these folks, and then the next things that Luke tells us that he says is, "Beware of the Pharisees. They're hypocrites." So I thought that was kind of a funny little detail that I saw in the scriptures there, and it's a very good warning that we see from Jesus. And then chapter 12, I'm not going to walk through everything in this chapter. I do recommend that as you guys are getting ready to meet for your small groups this week, go back through and read chapter 12. Just kind of reacquaint yourself with the context of where we're at in chapter 13, because it's all connected. It's all one big story, one teaching that Jesus is doing here. And so kind of where we're at, Jesus has this crowd of people around him, as he's really kind of accustomed to at this point in his ministry. Everywhere he goes, there's thousands of people, it tells us here in this story at least, that want to hear what Jesus has to say. And his tone throughout chapter 12 and ending here in chapter 13 is very serious. This is kind of do or die time. Jesus is not mincing his words anymore. He always speaks truth, but here in these moments, it feels very, very just, this is the brass tacks of it. This is the simple and hard truth of what I came to do and who I am. And so now I want to read through our passage. We're going to pick up chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. It's going to be our passage for the day. It says this: "At that time, some of those present told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. To this he replied, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam collapsed on them, do you think that they were more sinful than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the keeper of the vineyard, 'Look, for the past 3 years I have come to search for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Therefore, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone again this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, you can cut it down.'" Let's pray. Father God, we have your word before us. God, would it be that whether it's me here to preach it or whether it's those that are here to hear your word, God, that we would tremble before it, that we would know that it's true, that we would not let it go in one ear and out the other, but God, that we would humble ourselves before you this morning, ready to receive whatever it is your spirit has to teach us. Lord, I pray that you use me to help reveal the truth of your word this morning. And God, to help us see that as we sing this morning, God, that there's nothing but the blood of Christ that can make us right with you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So just real quick, on verse 1, we see the very first words it says, opens up with, at that time. So that's kind of how we know this is a continuation of the events that have preceded these in chapter 12. You know, then we get this graphic description of some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And I do want to help us understand, and I want to explain this in a way that makes sense for us, because this is not language that we would use anymore. So this situation that has been brought to the attention of Jesus is that of a scene where Pilate has orchestrated the murder of some Galilean Jews while they were worshiping. That's what it means. It says when they're offering their sacrifice, this was an act of worship for them. And when it says that he had mixed their blood, what that means is that they had been killed and their blood had been spilled and mixed, therefore, with the blood of the sacrifices. Now, we don't know exactly what instance this is historically. This is not something that you'll find anywhere else in Scripture. In fact, this story right here is one that Luke is the only one that records in the Bible. And this scene in particular that some of those in the crowd have brought to the attention of Jesus. There's no extra biblical sources or anything even that tell us more details about this scene. Now, we do have extra biblical accounts from historians that tell us Pilate is a pretty rotten dude. You know, of course, he's the guy that ultimately had Jesus hung on the cross. It was his final say. And if you're familiar with the story, you might think, well, Pilate did try and say that Jesus was not guilty, and he did try and release Jesus. Don't give Pilate any more credit than what he deserves. He's a wicked man, okay? We know that from Scripture. I think that's part of the reason why Luke included this. And we know that from other historians, that Pilate was a wicked man. He. Not to get into too many details, but this was not the only scene in his rule. He reigned for about 10 years. This was not the only moment in his rule where he had orchestrated the murder of Jews, okay? So he's not a good guy in the story. He's very much a bad guy. He is an enemy of God, all right? So what's happening here is that, yeah, at some point, there was some Jews that were worshiping in Galilee, and they were killed while they were worshiping God. And this is, like I said, the language here is kind of different than we would say today. You know, he mixed their blood with their sacrifice. We don't offer sacrifices anymore, but that was very much an act of worship. So to give us a modern-day equivalent for this, this would be like someone walking through the doors of a church on Sunday and opening fire in the middle of a service, right? It's grim. I know. I get that, but this is the scene that has been brought to the attention of Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't record exactly how they tell Jesus this news. They do include our Lord's response, and he says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" And you might think, on the one hand, right, if you do bad things, you deserve punishment. Seems logical. Even my 4-year-old can understand the concept of bad guys. We have some police officers that live in our neighborhood. One of them lives across the street from us, and she'll point to the police car, and she'll say, "The police officer catches bad guys when they do bad things," and she knows that the bad guys get put in jail. You might even catch yourself or someone else saying, "You play stupid games, you win stupid prizes," right? Whatever the case is here, These folks among this crowd around Jesus have insinuated that the Galileans deserved this punishment because of some atrocious sins that they had committed. So let's picture this for a moment. And let's look at this through a modern lens. All right, a church in our community, it gets shot up one Sunday morning, and we hear about it on the news, or more likely, we hear about it on social media. Maybe we even have some opinions about this church that they aren't true Christians or that they're leading people astray. You know, then we're finding ourselves saying that God must be punishing them for their bad deeds, that they must have had some underlying sin that needed God's punishment. So this is what the people have brought to Jesus. It's just wrong, you know. There's a reason that Jesus says no. He doesn't have a dialogue with them. He shuts it down, right? Instead, what Jesus teaches is how we ought to respond in the midst of tragedy. So look at what he says. He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." So what does that mean for us? Because unfortunately, we live in a world where those types of events do happen, right? As sad and as unfortunate as they may be, they have happened in our nation, and unfortunately, they might happen again. So these things should not make us more pious or more self-righteous. They should not make us think that there's some great or moral or spiritual failure that God is punishing, but instead they should remind us how fleeting our lives truly are, that nothing is guaranteed, and they should cause us to reflect and to see that if there is any sin anywhere within us, that we need to repent and turn back to God. So this is what I'm talking about, kind of as I was, you know, shortly, briefly getting into this passage, that Jesus is not playing games anymore with these folks. He doesn't have time anymore. If you remember many weeks ago, we read in Luke that Jesus has set his eyes on Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. Okay, this is where we're at in his ministry. It's a few chapters of our Bible, but these are the final, you know, weeks of Jesus' life that we're going through here in this half of Luke that we're in now. So this is just the cut and dry truth that he is speaking here. But let's look at the next couple of verses, because although it's a different scenario, it's still very much the same type of question and the same exact response from Jesus. This is verses 4 and 5. It said, "Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam collapsed on them, do you think that they were more sinful than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too we'll all perish." So this example here is a little different in that Jesus is the one who brings this up to their attention, right? So now again, this is not an example that can be found elsewhere in Scripture, all right? This is kind of like the equivalent to us seeing something on the news and then we all talk about it amongst ourselves, right? This is something that happened in a real point in time that we get to see in Scripture. This is just like a little historical nugget for you, really, is all this. Don't get lost in the weeds of what's specific about this, you know, what's specifically spiritual about this tower having fallen. That's what Jesus is trying to dispel. And don't get caught in the details, right? But focus on the words of Jesus. Just simple way to read the Bible. Focus on what Jesus, at least in the New Testament, right? Focus on what Jesus says and not all the other details, right? So he says, "Do you suppose that they were more sinful than everyone else living in Jerusalem?" It's the same exact answer as he gave in verse 3. But let's think on this a little more, and I'm going to give another real-world example. And this is something that happened in my life. This is a conversation I had recently. You know, I'm sure we all heard about the wildfires in California in recent, I don't know, I guess it was January, maybe December. I can't even remember, but it was very recent. And I think for the most part, they're done now. I was looking it up as I was preparing this sermon. I do think they're done. The fires are done for the most part, and that restoration efforts are happening and they're in place. But I remember when they had just begun, I was talking to someone about the tragedy and how sad of a situation this was in California. And he asked me this question. He says, "Don't you think that these fires are God punishing California for how wicked they are?" This is a real conversation I had. And then he tried to liken Hollywood to Sodom and Gomorrah to kind of help bolster his claim that he made. And man, I'll tell you, I wish that I had had these verses right here in my back pocket when I was having that conversation. Just let that be a reminder, all the more that we need to be in God's word. That 2 Timothy 3:16 is true, that every single word in this book is good for teaching, it's good for reproof, it's good for correction. All of it is God-inspired and breathed out by him, right? But nevertheless, I did not agree that the wildfires were God's judgment on California, right? It was a horrible disaster, and maybe even one that was caused by human efforts similar to this Tower of Siloam. But how does Jesus say, again, how we ought to respond to these things? He says that we should likewise repent lest we perish. And I do want to take a word and look at this, or take a moment and look at this word perish, because this word, I think, carries more weight than just simply to die. Some translations you read might use that word die there, but I don't think that Jesus is saying you need to repent because you're also going to die one day. You know, even leading to this event, the way Luke has recorded it, you know, Trey brought the fire last week, or as he asked me this morning, he said, "You ready to bring the wood?" And I said, "Well, Jesus is bringing it. I'm just talking about it." And last week, the sermon was very much get right with God, right? It was settle your spiritual accounts, okay? Because if you're not settled, you're going to get to the judge, and the judge is going to throw you in jail. And you're going to have a sin debt on your life. And if you're in jail, how are you going to make the money to pay your debt, right? That was what we were presented with last week. You can't, okay? So I don't think it's any coincidence here that Jesus is following that up with a passage on repentance, a passage on turn your heart back to me, turn your heart to God, because this word perish here, this word carries the weight of eternity. That's what's at stake here. This isn't die once, it's an eternal death, eternal destruction, eternal separation from God. That's what this word perish means here. And we can clearly see that with the context that Luke has given us. Repent or perish. A lot of your Bibles might even say that as the heading for this passage, this group of verses. Probably will say repent or perish. It's plain and simple. And that's what Jesus is calling us to in this passage. And so that is how we ought to respond in the face of tragedy. It shouldn't cause us to gossip about it or to make the claim that God is punishing them. Anybody, we're going to keep asking this every week, I feel like. Anybody in here doing the chronological reading? By this point, for those of us who are, have probably read Job. All right? Go read Job and then come back to me and convince me that God is punishing his people, all right? That's not the point. Are we sinful? Yes. Do we rightly deserve our punishment? Also yes. According to Romans, the answer to both of those is true. Romans 3:23 and 6:23 is where you'll find those. But Romans 5:8 is also true. That says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Am I the only one who loves those "but God" verses in the Bible? Where there's nothing that we could do, but God stepped in, right, to save us from ourselves? So let's get this before we move on for the believer this morning, right? Not even if you call yourself a Christian, if you call Jesus Lord, then listen to me. God is not punishing you right? If you're having a hard time in your life, have been before, and you struggle to understand why that happened to you, then stop trying to figure out what you did to have caused God to punish you. All right, here's one more from Romans. We're going to complete the Romans road now. Romans 10:9 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what is it that you're saved from? Maybe I should ask, who is it that you're saved from? Saved from God, right? From his wrath, from his judgment. Jesus was punished for your sins. Done. Complete. There's no longer a need for God to punish you for your sin. If Jesus is Lord, then when you face trials in this life, when hard things happen, when the enemy comes against you, know it is that, right? That Satan is against you. It's not God punishing you. God will allow you to walk through things, right? Let's go back to Job. He'll allow you to walk through things. But if you're dependent on him, if you're seeking him, if you're turning to him, he will also supply you with everything you need to make it through that situation. So don't sit here this morning and have some big heavy thing in your life that you're carrying, that you're holding on to, that you're walking around with, and thinking that God is punishing you. Okay? Another way to think of it maybe is that God is refining you. I know sometimes it hurts and sometimes it's frustrating and you feel like all that happens in life is that you get tested. But turn your heart back to God and he will give you the strength that you need. Now let's look on the opposite side of the coin. For the one in here this morning that may be hearing this, but yet you don't call Jesus Lord, then I do have good news for you, that Jesus is there for you, right? I just read it from Romans 10. If you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the good news. Okay, but here's the reality. This is what Jesus is telling us here, is that if you don't repent, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, then you will perish. When eternity comes, you will not be in God with God in heaven. That's as plain as I can put it, y'all. But listen to me, though. Don't just hear me and think that God is just angry at you for your sin and he wants to punish it. No, because, you know, everyone quotes John 3:16, but I think I like John 3:17 better, that says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through him. So you need to listen to me. If Jesus is not Lord of your life this morning, then there is a debt of sin on your life, and there's nothing that you can do to make that payment. Jesus alone is the one who can take that burden from you, and he is there for you, and I promise you, he is so much better than whatever it is that you're carrying. Okay, so now we have this parable. I hope it provides you guys a little bit of comfort that when I first read this parable, I was scratching my head, and I'm just trying to figure out what on earth is Jesus talking about and why is this here. Okay. Happens to Trey too. Happens to John Sager. Happens to your most wise, best Bible teacher on planet Earth that you could think of. Right? But when we dig into this parable just a little bit, it really does begin to make sense. And I think where we end in this parable is a really encouraging note, okay? So let's read this parable again, and then we'll walk through it quickly. It says, then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for the past 3 years I have come to search for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Therefore, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, this man replied, leave it alone again this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, you can cut it down. So like I said, I think this is a lot happier in tone, and it ends us on a bright note. And I'll show you why, because you may have just seen with me that essentially, this passage says, this fig tree is useless. Let's cut it down. So you may feel like this is all just one big beatdown that Jesus is delivering here to this crowd. He's just dropping the hammer on them. You know, here's one thing that we can be certain of and remember, that when we read God's word, when we read the words of Jesus, that it is absolutely and perfectly just, but he is also absolutely and perfectly loving, right? Don't read your own emotion into this passage or any passage and cloud the way that you understand it. Even when Jesus is angry, right? We all love that passage where Jesus is flipping tables in the synagogue and the temple, and it makes us feel like we can be angry too, right? Even when Jesus has that moment, his anger is righteous. He's still just. He is still loving in everything that he does. So even when, as we've been going through chapter 12 and just seen in the very beginning of chapter 13, there's a very serious tone and the stakes are dire, right? Everything that Jesus says is from a place of love. So there are a few different subjects here in this parable, right? You have the man, the fig tree. You might not think of that as a subject of the parable. And then you have the keeper of the vineyard. Now in this passage, the fig tree is representative of Israel, right? And I believe that God is the man in this passage, or maybe better described as the owner of the vineyard. So then we have this question. We were talking about this in our small group the other night, as to who is the gardener. I would say, in this passage, the gardener, the keeper of the vineyard is Jesus, okay? So then when we have parables, why did Jesus even use parables? You know, he used them kind of like your pastor today would use an illustration. It's just a story. It's to help you understand what he's trying to teach. And so when we see a parable, a lot of times I think it's something that we can identify with. I think everything in God's word are things that we can identify with, but I think especially the parables. So in this one, I would say, you know, maybe we're the fig tree, right? We're the fig tree in this. What's the purpose of a fig tree or any fruit bearing anything? To bear fruit, right? So in this passage, Israel has not been bearing fruit. And God's getting ready. He said, cut them off. But then the keeper of the vineyard, just wait, give me one more year, right? Let me tell y'all this. As I was studying this passage, I got reminded of Psalm 1. And we read this the other night, small group. I keep talking about small groups. Does anybody realize that? It's important, y'all. I was telling Rachel the other night, or the other day, or at some point. Rachel is my wife, for those who don't know. But we were talking, and I said, the Bible is so much more fun for me to read when I'm with other people. It just is. Not that I don't enjoy the Bible when I'm by myself. I really do. But when I read it with other people, I don't know. I just feel so encouraged. So if you guys aren't in a small group, or if you don't read the Bible with anybody, I would like to invite you to small groups, and I would like to invite you to find somebody to read the Bible with, to help dig into the truth of God's word with. I think it's edifying. I think, you know, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? I think we're like, I tell our small group all the time, we're like peanut butter and jelly. We're just better together, okay? So this is what Psalm 1 says. This parable of the fig tree, it really reminded me of Psalm 1. It said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or set foot in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is planted like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and who prospers in all he does. Not so the wicked, for they are like chaff driven off by the wind. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord guards the path of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There we see that word again. So this passage here in Luke reminded me a lot of Psalm 1, right? If we're the fig tree and we're to bear fruit, where does it begin? God's word. Where does it end? God's word. It says, like a tree planted by streams of water is the one who meditates on his law day and night, ready to bear its fruit when? In season. Not all day, every day, you know. But in God's sovereignty and his timing, you remember how we were talking about earlier, how when we have these trials, when we have these storms, these winds blowing hard, that God will supply you what you need. That's what I think it means when it says in season. That when you have a trial come against you, you have a hard thing, you have these tragedies around us that distract us, that make us feel sorrowful, that make us afraid, or things in our own life, maybe even things that we do that make us feel far from God. Anything in this life that distracts us from God, the answer is repent and come back to me. I am your strength. I am your truth. He's the stream, right? Keeps us strong so that we can bear fruit in season. But to get back into this parable, right? It just happened on accident. You know, it says, let me dig around it and fertilize it. Okay? So this fertilizer, I was talking to somebody about this at church this morning, before church, and I was like, I don't know if I'm going to use this, but I'm going to use it. And, you know, nowadays we have fancy fertilizers that are special made for stuff, but I think still the best fertilizer is like manure, right? Manure is smelly, it's gross. It's our fertilizer. Let me dig around and fertilize it. So I liken that, if we're the fig tree, then like the stinky, smelly crap in our lives, you know, it's helping us grow, y'all. It really is. God's using, he can use that in your life. You know, call it refining fire, call it stinky, smelly manure, but it helps you grow and it helps you bear fruit, but only when you turn it back to him, right? Only when he is the keeper of your vineyard, if you want to say that, of your life. Only when he is your truth is it going to help you grow. If not, it's just distractions. And we're just talking and we're just speaking hearsay stuff, okay? So we have a few questions that we could ask here in the end. Excuse me. We could say, why repent? Even if I'm saved, should I repent? What is repentance? You know, there's lots of questions. If I'm the fig tree, how much time do I have, right, until God's ready to cut me down? Maybe it could be a question that we could ask. I want to read one more scripture from you. And again, I found this scripture the other day when I was reading the Bible with somebody else. It's cool how that happens. I promise y'all, like I really do read the Bible on my own, but I have learned about myself. I used to call myself an introvert, or an extroverted introvert, but I think I'm learning more about myself that I am an extrovert, and I do like to be around people. But sometimes my social battery just dies, and I just need to, be alone and sit in silence for a minute. But that's why I really enjoy reading the Bible with other people. If you don't have anybody to read the Bible with, I would love to read the Bible with you. I'm not the most super Bible whiz on planet Earth, I promise. But I think we'll get somewhere. We'll have a good time. But this is 2 Peter 3, okay? It says, beloved, do not let this one thing escape your notice. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some of you understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. So I think, again, very much relates to this passage. Okay? If we're the fig tree in this passage, we're the one being called back to repentance. It is not God's design that we would perish. He did not send his son into the world so that we would just ignore him, spit in his face, perish anyway. Okay? That's not what's going on here. This is not a bully passage. This is not God's mad at you passage. This is not God's hates you passage. There is an absolute truth in Scripture. At all times, God hates sin. And God will punish sin. But at all times, God is loving and God is caring. And God is calling you to himself, okay? So why do we repent? What is repentance? Let's start there. So I was telling Trey that I felt lucky I get to preach repentance out of Luke again when he asked me if I wanted to preach this passage. I got to preach it many long time ago. I don't know how long ago. Long time ago, back in Luke 3, okay? And it says, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance in that passage. So there we go again. Repent and bear fruit. It's not this is not a new revelation that we're seeing in Scripture. But what I talked about in that sermon a little bit, I know you guys all remember this perfectly, but I'm going to remind you for those that may not or that might not have been here, okay? What I talked about is that the goal of repentance is not, it doesn't have to do as much with what you're running from, and it's more about who you're running to. So when we think about what is repentance, it's not just, I'm going to stop sinning, okay? I can stop, I can stop doing any sin that I want. That doesn't mean that I've repented. That just means I've stopped doing something. Repentance happens when you stop and you turn from your sin and turn back to God, okay? So let's get that in our minds, that repentance is just not just, well, I quit doing drugs, I've repented, or I've quit being angry and yelling at my spouse or yelling at my kids, I've repented, or I've quit, being angry at my parents. They just don't understand me. My life is miserable, and my parents couldn't possibly understand what I'm going through. So I've repented. No, repentance is seeking forgiveness from God. Because your sin ultimately is against who? You can wrong other people on earth, right? But your sin is ultimately offensive to who? To God, yeah, to his truth, to the gospel. Even better, the gospel is offensive to sin, right? The gospel will win every single time, y'all. And the goal of repentance is that the gospel wins while you still have breath to call Jesus Lord, okay? So then why repent? We've been talking about it. It's to turn your heart back to God. It's in this passage for certain, so that you won't perish. And that's not just so that you won't die and be buried in the ground and become a tree. It's so that eternally you can walk in heaven with God. It's so that you can enjoy the glory of heaven, right? So then, even if I'm saved, do I repent? Yeah, absolutely, okay? Because if we're the fig tree, right, we're called to bear fruit. But if we have sin that we have not repented from, if we have sin that we have not turned from, turned our hearts back to God, then we're not going to be bearing fruit. Y'all, we're going to be running in the wrong direction. And sometimes we're running as fast as we can in the wrong direction, all right? I think a lot of us have been there. I've certainly been there. I've had time in my life where I was like this close to just walking away from my call to ministry. I was ready to give it up because I was just so stinking frustrated. And I was running from God, though. I was trying to do my stuff, do what I wanted to do. Everything was going wrong. I felt like an absolute failure. Felt like a daggum loser. But when you quit running, you turn your heart back to God, you take your hands off the steering wheel. His way is so much better, y'all. We use a language, if you go to one of our Saturday morning things, trading my ways for God's ways. His way is better. So then, if I'm not saved, why repent, right? It's because Jesus is there for you. Turn to him and let go of your burdens, because the good news of the gospel is so much greater than the bad news, right? The bad news would be, I don't repent, I keep my sin, I keep doing whatever I want to do, and I perish. And what perish means is, it's just as plain as I can put it, is I'm gonna go to hell. And I feel like this is the most cut and dry I've been as I've been able to preach up here. But that's what we're faced with, y'all. Eternity with God or eternity apart from God. And I promise you, the gospel is so much better. You'll hear Trey talk about all the time. when he was looking to get saved, or when he was not saved and he was running from God, he thought all the church folk were stuck up and they didn't know how to have fun. But we do have fun. I promise y'all. Christians have fun. Come on. Yeah, we have the most fun, right? And for eternity, we're going to have the most fun. Y'all, Jesus is so much better. So if you're not walking with Jesus this morning, if he's not Lord of your life, this is an invitation. I feel like half of what I said today has been an invitation. But this is definitely an invitation. If the band wants to come back up, I'm pretty much done up here. But y'all, there's a moment here we're going to have to respond. And like I said, Jesus is there. He's ready for you, right? Hebrews talks about how Jesus is our high priest pleading our case on our behalf, okay? Jesus is the one that said, give me another year. Let me fertilize it. Let's see what happens. So how many more give me another years do you think Jesus has for you in store? Who knows? I don't know. God knows, right? But this is an invitation to respond to God's word, to let go of whatever it is that you're clinging to. And if you do call Jesus Lord this morning, and you came in here with something, came in here with some stinky manure in your life, well, there's the reality that, yeah, it stinks, and it's not in your life to help you grow, okay? If you need to talk to somebody about that, I'll be in the back. Trey will be in the back. We can pray together. We would love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. We don't have all the answers, I promise you that. I can guarantee you that. But I know the one who does. And we would love to pray with you and point you to him. So this morning, as the band's going to lead us, this is a response time. Use it. Don't ignore what God is pressing on your heart, y'all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, most importantly, that you allow us to repent, that you don't give us the punishment we deserve. When we sin against you, God, you would still be just, you would still be good, you would still be true to punish sin. We thank you that you've given us your Son, that he has made a way for us to know you. God, we thank you for forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, I ask that for all of us in here that we would walk in that truth, God, that we wouldn't run from it. That when these things in life happen that distract us, that scare us, that make us afraid, that we obsess over, God, that we would turn from them, that we would turn back to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.